case we haven't met, my name is Jacob, and I'm going to be reading from Job chapters 1 and 2. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, who also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, Where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now reach out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head, And Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept the good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was.
I've decided to pause our series in the book of Judges for this week. Obviously, there's a lot happening in the world right now. And what I wanted to do tonight is to give you a message that will hopefully prepare you, or better prepare you, for what's coming. There is a wave that's coming. It's a wave of suffering. We don't know how big this wave is. Many people are trying to guess how big it is, but we don't know. But from where we are standing, it looks like a pretty mighty big wave. And it looks like it's going to come crashing down on us pretty soon. Scott Morrison and the government have said they're going to try and do everything they can to soften that blow. But the reality is it's still going to hurt. It's predicted that because of this virus and the consequences of it, that some of you will lose your jobs. Some will lose your jobs. Already of you have lost big amounts of superannuation, and that's going to keep on going. Now, if you're my age, you kind of shrug that off because you know things work in cycles. But for those people who are nearing retirement, that's pretty tough news to stomach. It's also predicted that COVID-19 will affect our personal freedoms in big ways. And Victoria and New South Wales are already moving towards lockdown. The sound of quarantine might not sound so bad for you. Maybe you've got some jobs that you want to do around the house. But after a few months, I think you will think differently. And just think about those people for whom being in quarantine would actually present more harm to themselves, mentally, emotionally. You know, before this COVID-19, we were talking about domestic violence in Australia. What's these quarantine going to do to the levels of domestic violence in this country? And of course, most importantly, the virus itself is harmful. We see the numbers just skyrocketing every day. It's predicted that if nothing drastic changes, no vaccine is found, that many of the world's, or a significant portion of the world's population, will be infected, which means it's likely you'll get it, and it's likely you'll know someone who dies who gets it. Again, we don't know how big this wave of suffering is, but from where we stand, it looks pretty big and it looks pretty frightening. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready for this? And are you ready to help others who are going to be hit by this wave? If you think I'm being too overdramatic about COVID-19, it's just one slice of the pie. There is still so much other suffering that is happening around the world right now. And there is so much suffering that is going to continue to bombard us for the years to come. And we need to be prepared for this. And what I want to do tonight is to hopefully prepare you. And what better part of the Bible to go to than the book of Job? This book of Job was given to us for times like now. And I really think it has the key to cope with suffering. It doesn't have the silver bullet. There are no silver bullets in the Christian life. But it does have the key to coping with suffering. Let me pray, and then I want to share that with you. Our Lord God, we do pray that you would help us to cope with the suffering that is coming upon us, not just for our own sake, but also so that we can be a witness to the world that you exist. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word now, that you would help us. I pray that you would keep us from distractions and that you would help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of you know Job. He's an old friend. For those of you who don't know Job, Job lived a long time ago, thousands of years ago, in ancient Near East. And many consider Job to be the greatest man alive in the East. The greatest man alive. For one, he had incredible wealth. If you think you've got a few eggs in the basket, this man was loaded. At the peak of his life, Job had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. What'd you do with 3,000 camels? I've got no idea. But he had 3,000 camels. He had 1,000 cattle, 500 donkeys, and heaps of servants at his beck and call. That's not bad for, what, some 4,000 years ago. Today, Job would be up there with Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos. But money's not all he had. He also had a wife. He had 10 children. He had great social standing in the community. He was healthy. And most importantly, he was a godly man. He loved God and God loved him. Job had it all. He had everything. But as Jacob just read out, in just a few moments, he lost it all. You think a lot has changed in the last week? Most of this stuff happened within minutes. He went from riches to rags in just a few moments. His wealth vanished. His 10 children were killed in a freak accident. His health deteriorated. He lost his social status. And then right at the end, his wife turned against him and told him to curse God. Now, I know some of you have suffered a lot, and I know some of you will suffer in the months to come, but I doubt that any of us have tasted and will taste suffering like Job. Imagine losing everything you had, just like that. And yet, listen to this. It seems that as you read the end of the book of Job, it seems that Job managed to find peace, and I would say even joy in his suffering. Do you get that? Job managed to find peace and joy, not after his suffering, but in his suffering. It took him some time to get there. Like many of us, he struggled with anger. He struggled with resentment. He had times where he was despairing. But in the end, he got there. And my question is, how? How do you lose so much in life and yet still have peace and even joy in that moment? Well, I'm going to tell you. And I want to tell you because I think it's going to help you. And it's really simple. Very simple. And if you grab hold of what I'm about to tell you, you too can find peace and joy in the coming months, and you can even give peace and joy to others. But let me first tell you how he did not find peace and joy. Answers. Answers. Answers did not bring Job peace and joy. And I think this is just so important to learn. I think that's a lesson in and of itself. Because what do when we face suffering? We start asking questions. And our mind goes into question overdrive. Why is this happening to me? Why didn't God protect me? Why isn't God answering my prayers? How is this going to be for my good? What's the purpose of this suffering? We just ask question after question after question. Because we think that by getting answers to these questions will give us peace and perhaps even joy. But it's not true. Answers and explanations won't help. And the proof, Job never got answers. He never got answers. He had questions. His friends gave him answers. But none of it helped. They weren't the right answers, granted. But I reckon even if Job had the right answers, I reckon if Job had the book of Job in front of him, he would still have more questions. And he would still not find peace. You might be on a mission right now to find answers to the problems in your life. You might be searching for the reason why you are suffering. But Job never found peace or joy in getting answers. So how did he find it? I'm going to give you one word, and I want you to remember this word for the rest of your life. When you face suffering, or when you see other people face suffering, remember this one word. In the coming months, as COVID-19 hits you hard, remember this. Here it is. Vision. Vision. That's it. That was the game changer for Job. It was vision, not answers. What gives us peace and joy and suffering is not answers, but vision. It's seeing God for who he really is. It's beholding his glory. It's being reminded of who God is. That he is a God who has the whole universe in the palm of his hands. That he is a God who loves. He is a God who is compassionate. That he is a God who is just. Vision is the key. Now, I know that sounds simple, but don't let simplicity put you off. Because this is exactly what gave Job peace and joy. For 35 chapters, God let Job and his friends try to work it out. There were questions, there were answers without questions, and it's just a mess. They just go round and round and round. But things change in chapter 38. And that's when God speaks. And this is what happens. From 38 to 42, Job sees God. Job gets a vision of God. Job is reminded of who he is and who God is. And that's enough. It changes everything. And all of a sudden, he has this peace and this joy that nothing else could give him. What we need in these times is to see God. It's to behold the glory of God. It is to get a clear vision of who God is. What our friends need in this time are not answers, but they need a vision of God. And what this world needs right now, more than anything else, is to know who God is. What I want to do for the next few moments is give you a vision by quickly picking out some of the things that God said to Job. God speaks to Job for about four chapters, and it's all good. And I just encourage you that when you go home tonight or when you log off, read these four chapters for yourself, slowly, meditating on who God is. But for now, I just want to pick some of these things, just a few things, maybe 20 verses out of these four chapters. And hopefully, as we look at this, God will begin giving you a renewed vision of who he is right now. And I'm going to do something which is almost illegal in Presbyterian churches. I'm going to read from the Message. Big breath. The reason is there's a lot of poetry here, and I don't have time to unpack it for you. So I'm going to let Eugene Peterson do that for us. And I'm going to read just a few verses from the Message. Not a direct translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. But it's an explanation of what the Bible says. So let me just read some of these verses for you right now. And hopefully we have them up on the screen. And now finally God answered Job from the eye of a violent storm. And he said, "Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you? And feel free to just put your name right in there. Where were you, Karen? Where were you, John? Where were you, Hala? When I created the earth. Tell me, since you know so much, who decided on its size? Certainly you know that. Who came up with the blueprints and the measurements? How was its foundation poured? And who set the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang in chorus and the angels shouted praise. Hey, who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? Was that you, Job? Or was that me? Have you ever traveled to where snow is made? Seen the vault where hail is stockpiled? The arsenals of hail and snow that I keep in readiness for times of trouble and battle and war? Can you find your way to where lightning is launched, or to the place from which the wind blows? Can you get the attention of the clouds and commission a shower of rain? Can you take charge of the lightning bolts and have them report to you for orders? Yes or no? Can you do these things? Can you teach the lioness to stalk her prey and satisfy the appetite of her cubs? As they crouch in their den, waiting hungrily in their cave. And who sets out food for the ravens when their young cry to God? Is that you, Job, or is that me? Verse 1, chapter 39. Do you know the month when mountain goats give birth? Have you ever watched a doe bear her fawn? Do you know how many months she's pregnant? Do you know the season of her delivery when she crouches down and drops her offspring? Hey, are you the one who gave the horse his prowess and adorning him with a shimmering mane? Did you create him to prance proudly and strike terror with his royal snorts? Was it through your know how the hawk learnt to fly, soaring effortlessly on thermal updrafts? Did you command the eagle's flight and teach her to build her nest in the heights? And friends, it goes on in chapter 40 and 41, which I won't read. But all of this gives Job a renewed vision for who God is. Job did not get answers. Job did not get an explanation for why he was suffering. But he got vision, and it changed everything for Job. Look at how it affects him, and I think we're back in the NIV now, in 42. Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plan without knowledge?' Well, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.'" And listen to this. Job said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Wow. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. What changed for Job? It was that he, in that moment, was reminded of who God was. He got a clear vision of God, and it changed everything for him. Friends, if you lack peace and if you lack joy today, it's because you lack vision, not answers. Because you lack vision, not answers. It's because you've taken your eyes off your Creator. You've taken your eyes off the one who loves you. And that's exactly why in Psalm 46, God says to us, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's the key. So friends, the best way I think we can prepare ourselves for what is coming and what is about to crash down upon us is to get a clearer vision of God. It's to fix our eyes on Him. It's to know and remember who He is. That's what we need. It's what our friends need. It's what our family needs. It's what this world needs. And so I want to finish tonight by giving you some pointers on how you might do this week. Firstly, can I borrow that? Fine. Thanks. Firstly, you've got to put down this and you've got to pick up this. You know, ironically, it's in times like these that we spend so much time on a device like this and we spend far too little time in God's Word. You know, there's so many emails, so many messages, so many phone calls, and so much breaking news that's happening right now that often we just spend so much time on here and little time in here. But friends, I tell you that if you spend most of your time on here, you're going to be anxious. This gives you anxiety. It's this that will give you peace. This is what's going to make you cry, but this is what's going to give you joy. This is what's going to make you despair, but this is going to give you hope. Because friends, it's this that we get a clear vision of God. And it's absolutely powerful. You know, this week, just driving home, I've been listening to the radio a lot. And on a number of occasions, I started feeling anxious by listening to the radio, and I just stopped it. And I just turned on the audio Bible, or I went onto Spotify and played Soul Church tunes, which is just filled with God's Word. And it's amazing what difference that makes. Just reminding ourselves of who God is. Christian books are another great way to spend your time right now. Just reminding yourself of who God is. This will never give you peace. It won't. It's what's in here. Because this tells us and reminds us of who God is. So friends, get into the Word. As things get crazy and there's so much change happening, carve out even more time to spend in God's Word so that you can continue to fix your eyes on Him. As well as getting into the Word, can I encourage you to especially focus on the gospel right now? You know, Job was given a pretty clear vision of God. God came to him, God spoke to him and said, "Hey Job, this is what I'm like." But did you know that you actually have a clearer vision of God than Job? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, God's glory shines in the face of Christ. Or in Colossians 2, 9, it says, all the deity, the fullness of God, lives in Christ Jesus. Which means when you look at Jesus, you see God in full. You know, Job, he just saw in black and white. But now we can see in color and in 3D as we look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. When we look at Jesus and what He did in His life and death and resurrection, we see the full power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God. And that is exactly why Hebrews exhorts us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Friends, there is only one way you're going to make it through this pandemic with peace and joy, and it's by getting into His Word and fixing your eyes on Jesus. You know, some of us will get through this better than others, and it will come down to how well we get into the Word and fix our eyes on Jesus. That's going to make all the difference. That is the best thing you can do for yourself. Not answers, but vision. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would give us a clear vision of yourself. You have in Jesus. We have the full picture of you. But Lord, sometimes we struggle to see. And sometimes we get distracted by what's happening in this world. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see. That you would give us hearts that will believe. Lord, I pray that over the next weeks and over the next coming months, that you would reveal more of yourself to us. And that you would help us to know and to remember who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.